could be opening your Bibles to the book of Judges, where we'll read will be in chapters 19 and 20. The book of Judges contains a lot of sin as far as the history of the children of Israel goes. They, there wasn't a king in that time, and they weren't treating God like a king. In Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, it says that there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in the sight of their own eyes. They were just kind of going about it. It's kind of anarchy. There was kind of a mob mentality. If there was a majority of tribes that wanted to do one thing, they did that. If there was a tribe that wanted to go off and do something else, they did that. There wasn't really any organization. There wasn't really any control. Nobody was really following the law that God had set for them. They weren't treating God as their king. You know, originally it was supposed to be set up as a strict theocracy. God was going to be the king of Israel. But then they weren't content with that. They wanted a king that was a man to be like the nations around them. And eventually, you know, Samuel comes along and God tells Samuel to pick out Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, and then eventually David. And they have that king who is a man. But God was supposed to be the king, the true king of Israel. And they weren't treating him like that. And so in the book of Judges, they would, you know, fall away for a while, the children of Israel would. And then God would empower a judge, somebody who was going to lead them, save them from the judgment that had come. When they would fall away, God would send somebody like Moab. And then Moab would oppress the children of Israel for a while, and they would kind of come to their senses. They would cry out to God. God would raise up a judge. And that judge, I think Ehud saved them from Moab. Don't quote me on that. Check it out for yourself. But he would raise up somebody who would deliver them from those people who were oppressing them. And then that judge would make the decisions for a while in Israel. And then when that judge died, they would go back and do some sin again. And it was just a constant process. More sin upon more sin upon more sin. Eventually, in the book of Judges, things started to get really, really ugly between tribes, specifically the tribe of Benjamin. In Judges chapter 19, I told you to turn there, but I didn't turn there yet. Judges chapter 19, there's a story that begins with a Levite who is, he takes a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah, and his concubine says that played the harlot with him. She wasn't actually a harlot, but she ran away from him. She left, went to her father's house for a while. So eventually this guy, this Levite, he goes back to his father-in-law's house to try and convince his concubine to come home with him. And he does. But that father-in-law convinces them to stay for a few days to eat and drink, and he keeps convincing him. The Levite wants to leave in the morning to go home, and the father-in-law says, well, just stay for breakfast. And then, you know, midday he says, just stay for lunch. And then just stay for dinner. And then, oh, it's too late to leave. Guess you got to spend the night. And that goes on for a few days. And then eventually these people leave. It was the Levite, his concubine, two donkeys, and the Levite's servant. So five creatures in all. And they're traveling up to the tribe of Naphtali, and from Bethlehem in Judah. And so they're on their way, but they left because the father-in-law convinced the man to stay for breakfast on the last day. They left a little bit late in the day, so they weren't going to make it all the way home. They were going to have to turn aside into another city to stay the night. They pass by Jebus, which the city of the Jebusites eventually became Jerusalem. They pass by that city because the Levite doesn't want to stay in a city of foreigners, right? That's not really a safe idea in his mind. So they go a little further and they come to the city of Gibeah, which was in the tribe of Benjamin. And the story goes that they get there, they're standing in the open square. Nobody wanted to let them into their house. They're standing in the open square. And this old man, who was a visitor to the tribe of Benjamin, he wasn't a Benjamite. He was just living in Gibeah. He wasn't a citizen of Gibeah. He invites them into their place to stay in the night in his place because he doesn't want them to spend the night in the open square. He says, you can't spend the night in the open square. And as they are enjoying themselves, is what the scripture says, they're visiting, they're drinking tea, maybe, I don't know, right? They're having a good time just being a visitor in somebody's house. A group of men, a mob of perverted men, all citizens of Gibeah, they start banging on the door of this guy's place. And they're yelling things like, send out that man that's in there with you so that we can know him carnally. And it's a mob of people doing that. What did the city that reminds me of is Sodom. That's what happened in Sodom to Lot. When the men came and stayed in his house, a mob of people were banging on the door, send those men out to us so that we can know them carnally, right? But this is Gibeah. This is a city of the Lord's people. That's upsetting. And then it gets worse. So the man of the house, the old man whose place it was, he goes out to those people and he says, you can't do this great evil. Look, there's the concubine and my virgin daughter. Take them instead. So the concubine gets sent out. And she's treated brutally by these people. Enough that she dies from her injuries. She, at the end of the night, when the sun started to come up, the mob dispersed, they all went home, right? And she fell at the threshold of the door of this house, where her husband, and where this man, and the servant, and the two donkeys, where they were staying, she fell at the threshold of that house with her hands on the threshold of the door and died there. When the man woke up, the Levite, when he woke up in the morning, he goes out and he sees her and he says, get up, it's time to go. She doesn't answer. So he picks her up, puts her on his donkey, goes the rest of the way home, and then when he gets there, it's a little bit graphic, but he cuts her in 12 pieces. And he sends one piece to every tribe of Israel. I mean, naturally, he's very upset that this thing happened, right? He's grieving. He's angry. He wants judgment. So he sends one piece of her to every tribe of Israel. And Israel comes together. The leaders of the 11 tribes, Benjamin doesn't show up conveniently, the leaders of the 11 tribes get together and they say, this is awful. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel. They get together, they say, something's got to be done about this. We're going to go to Gibeah, and we're going to wipe out the tribe of Benjamin, essentially. We're going to punish them. We're going to kill these people who did this awful, wicked thing in Israel. So Israel comes together. They decide to attack Gibeah, and God's on their side. They inquire of the Lord and say, who should go up before us? They cast lots. Judah is picked, kind of reminiscent of when they entered the Promised Land. Judah's the one who gets picked to be at the front lines, right? But Judah gets picked to go up first. God tells them, go up, attack Gibeah because of this awful sin. So they attack Gibeah for the first time, and the numbers are just insane. The children of Israel have 400,000 men who draw the sword going to attack Gibeah on their way there. The Benjamites have 26,000. This is 400,000 against 26,000, right? The odds are definitely with the 11 tribes. So they go up the first day, and they attack, and the Benjamites kill 22,000 Israelites in one day of battle. 22,000. So they go home. The Israelites just go home. And they weep, they grieve for all those people that they lost. And they inquire of the Lord again. They say, shall we go up again? We didn't punish them yet. Shall we go up again? God says, yeah, go attack again. So they go up again. Second day, the Benjamites kill 18,000 men of Israel in one day of battle. They've lost a lot of people by this point. They go home. They weep, they grieve, they inquire of the Lord. Say, shall we go up again to battle, to attack Gibeah? The Lord says, yeah, go fight them again. This time, the Israelites killed 25,000 Benjamites. 600 escape into the wilderness, and 400 males of the tribe of Benjamin are left. They nearly wipe out the entire tribe. It's a really big civil war. I think we can learn some things from this. It's a wild story. It's a graphic story. And it's not really one that's told all that commonly. Whenever I listened to this, I had my headphones on and I was listening to my audio Bible, and the whole time, you know, listening to the story, just listening to it read from the scriptures straight. But like every now and then I thought, that really happened. Wow. And then 5 minutes later, wow, that really happened. And then 5 minutes later, wow, because it's just a terrible, tragic account. But there's things we can learn from this. There's roles that were played in this civil war. The first role I want us to think about is the role of the sinner. These perverted men of Gibeah, they committed an awful trespass against the Lord, right? And against someone from another tribe, against somebody who was visiting them, who they should have been showing hospitality to, right? They just did an awful thing. And this civil war really was started by this sin. And I would present to you today that all civil wars are started by someone wronging someone else. It's all started by sin. And it's the same in the church. I want to make an analogy between the roles in this civil war and in the roles and divisions that we see. It always starts with sin. In James chapter 4, and Dustin read this for us during class, but I want to read it again. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, James writes, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So we see there, James just kind of says it outright. Wars, fights, they come from lust, covetousness, which two things that specifically the men of Gibeah here were committing, lust and covetousness. But wars and fights come from desires for pleasure, sin, and asking for things so that they can be spent on pleasures. Friendship with the world. That sin is what causes these big issues to come up. Here's another example in Acts chapter 15, where it doesn't have to be necessarily just an action that is a sin. Maybe it's just false teaching that is a sin. In Acts chapter 15, there's going to be a conflict throughout the rest of the chapter that arises over people talking about the circumcision and trying to bind that on Gentiles. But in verse 1 it says, "Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" And there's this big conflict that comes up over that. But it's just because people came in and said something that doesn't align with God's word. There's a false teaching. They say, "You have to be circumcised in order to be saved, you Gentiles." That's not true. Jesus didn't say that. The apostles didn't say that. It hadn't been written by an inspired writer. Just not true. Not doctrinal. It hadn't been revealed by the Holy Spirit. But these people were trying to bind that. Genuine religion and unity are destroyed by sin. Things like false humility, pride, binding where the Bible has not bound, like telling people they have to be circumcised to be saved, speculation, maybe, idolatry. They're just some examples. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So that verse 19 is talking about that unity being pulled apart. They're not holding fast to the head. So they're not getting that nutrients. And this the character of the person is described. They're speculative. They are worshiping angels. They're idolaters. And they're puffed up in their fleshly mind. Verse 20, it says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations that aren't scriptural? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men, not the commandments and doctrines of God, right? So that's where the issue is. That's what takes away the unity. It says in verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I guess you could contrast that with the unity that we're supposed to have if you read down through chapter 3 and verse 12. The elect of God should be holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, forgiving in complaints. And in verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So the fruits of the Spirit are what's going to give us the love, the peace, the unity, the bond of perfection, right? But sin is what pulls those things apart and takes them away. The characteristics of the role of the sinner are described in 2 Timothy for us. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. He even says, for these are the sort that creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he even lists men who are like this. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So we see some of the characteristics that these people, the role of the sinner, the person who causes the initial disruption, that's going to be characteristics that they have. And we need to watch out for those things, within ourselves even. The next role that I want us to talk about is the role of the enforcer. So in the Civil War, right, in Judges, there were the men of Gibeah who committed the initial sin, caused the disruption, and then the children of Israel said, that's wrong, something needs to be done about this. They're going to try and stand for righteousness, right? They're the enforcer in this analogy. If you keep reading in that 2 Timothy passage, in chapter 3, in verse 10, Timothy is told what to do about the fact that there are people parading around with the characteristics we just read. Paul says in verse 10, but you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecutions. But evil men, imposters, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But here's the instruction to Timothy. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So despite the sin, the people have no self-control, the people who are prideful, headstrong, lovers of pleasure, traitors, despisers of good, you're going to run into that, Timothy, but you have to continue in the things that you've learned, despite the things that are going on. And there's going to be conflict over it. There's going to be persecution over it. But you have to continue, despite the actions of others. What's interesting about this role, though, is that it's not without its consequences. If you think about what happened to the children of Israel, they gathered together, and the Lord was with them, even. And they were going to go to Gibeah and punish these men, kill them, because that's what the law said to do when people were sexually immoral. So Israel's going to try and go and uphold righteousness. The Lord is with them, but it's not without consequences. The first day they lose 22,000 men. And the second day they lose 18,000 men. 40,000 consequences for having this role. It's not without its consequences. I think a lot of the time when there's problems in churches, there's people who sin and cause the disruption, but then people who have the high ground, the righteous high ground, whatever you want to call it, who are standing on the scriptures, they go and they say, we're going to stand for righteousness, but they think, well, I'm not going to get hurt in this process because I'm standing for righteousness. But that's just not true. It's conflict. There's going to be casualties. We have to expect those. And we have to continue, just like the children of Israel did, to go back to God, inquire again. Go back to God, inquire again. You take a loss, go back to God. Say, do I keep doing this? Do I keep standing up? And if he says yes, you continue, even if there's consequences. So we have to be ready for that. If we're gonna do our best to stand on God's word, we have to be thinking about what that means and what we're going to have to endure. Because Israel waited to admonish Benjamin until it came to war, they lost 40,000 men. This is another thing. Keep in mind, this is toward the end of the book of Judges. Throughout the book of Judges, there's been a sin here, a sin there, a sin there. And God's had to bring in armies to oppress them and to get them to turn back to him. Israel has let sin fester repeatedly, probably even in this situation. You know, I think, just from reading the account, that old man who was visiting Gibeah knew what kind of people were there and that they were out at dark. Because he says, you don't spend the night in the square, come in with me. Because you can't stay out here. I think he knew. I think a lot of Israel probably knew. There's a good chance of that. But nothing had been done. But when it came to this point, it came to the head, they had to go to war over it instead of addressing sin when sin happens. That's why there were 40,000 consequences for them. So we have to be proactive when it comes to these things and not wait until it comes to a massive thing. There's a third role, and this role is probably one of the more unfortunate out of the three. When Benjamin learned of the sin, they didn't give up the men of Gibeah that had sinned this awful sin. Instead, they gathered together to go to war against the other tribes of Israel to protect Gibeah. I call this role the defender. In Judges chapter 20, we can read where Benjamin made this decision. Judges 20, beginning of verse 12, it says, "Then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel.'" So that's them standing on the word of God. The law says we have to get these people out of our people. We have to remove them. But Benjamin, verse 13, second half, says, "But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel." They wouldn't listen to him. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. What a poor, poor decision. Instead of saying, yes, there's sin in our tribe, take these men, remove them from our people, like the law says, they decided they were going to protect Gibeah, protect those people who did this awful thing. A bad choice. many divisions in the church include people who either come to the defense of or agree with the sinner role person or people. We have to be careful of that. In Acts chapter 15, we can see where this kind of happens in this account of a conflict. Remember in verse 1 it says, certain men came from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas, they decide to go to Jerusalem and talk about this issue. And on their way, they're telling people about the awesome grace of God to the Gentiles, and people are rejoicing. Then they get to Jerusalem, they report all the things that God had done with them in verse 4. And then verse 5 says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to keep command them to keep the law of Moses. So you have the initial false teaching. Hey, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. But then when you get to Jerusalem and you say, hey, people are saying this, there's people in Jerusalem who stand up and say, hey, yeah, that's right. They come to the defense of that false teaching. And those things have to be worked out. That's just an example of the role. But often, people who are in the defender role are deceived or are turned by the people or person in the sinner role. And we have to remember that. You think about the situation with the Benjamites. It might not have been that all of Benjamin was like that. It was probably just Gibeah. That's you know, sins of that caliber are pretty rare throughout the Bible. I would think that they would be pretty rare in the land of Israel. But Benjamin, instead of giving up Gibeah, came to protect Gibeah. They had the wrong mindset. We're going to protect our own versus let's remove the sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Notice what they're doing, though. Deceiving and being deceived. It's a big, nasty chain reaction of lies and deception. When there's sin, somebody gets taken by it. They convince another person to get taken by it. That person's deceived. And then they do some deceiving, and then the next people are deceived. And it causes this big mob of sin when it really just started in one place. But now you've got people coming to the defense of it, people who are in this role where they've got themselves into trouble by falling for the lie. In chapter 4, beginning of verse 3, Paul warns Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So there we've got the issue and the instruction again, just like in chapter 3. He says they'll turn their ears away from the truth, and they're going to be turned aside by what? Fables. False, untrue stories. They're going to be turned aside. Somebody's getting them to turn away from the truth. And there's consequences for this role too. Think about what happened to the tribe of Benjamin in this story. They weren't necessarily the ones who did the awful act in Gibeah, but the children of Israel nearly wiped them out completely because they came to the defense of the people who did the sin. That was their wrongdoing. And there were 400 of them left out of 26,000. There's big consequences for this role. There's two really big idea things I think we can learn from this lesson. Those are all the same consequences. Now, one role might be more righteous, upright than another, but all three experience loss, sorrow, and destruction. So then, the goal for us is not to be the enforcer. We're not trying to be enforcers. in God's kingdom. We're trying to be peacemakers. We're not trying to be the people who find themselves in division and then try to enforce God's word and have to suffer all these consequences. We want to be the people who mitigate division across the board, who are the loving, the humble, the people giving preference to one another, like Philippians says. We need to be trying to be in the unity of Christ rather than trying to recreate it out of something that we let fall apart. That's why we have to maintain the unity and peace that should characterize God's people. The other big thing that I think we can learn, so there's one, we need to just try and not be divided across the board. Second one is we have to be really careful what role we find ourselves in when it does come to civil war. Because there's two sides, really. There's God's side and then there's sin's side. And we have to be looking within ourselves to make sure that we are embodying people who are going to stand on the righteousness of God, to stand on the truth of his word, instead of allowing ourselves to be pulled from the truth, turned aside to a fable, instead of being the people who give in to our personal desires, who give in to sin and lust and covetousness. We have to make sure we are on God's side of things. That's the lesson that I have for you today. If you need the prayers of the brethren, if you're struggling with some of the things that we talked about, or if you're ready to obey the gospel and you know what needs to be done, we will study with you, we'll pray with you, we want to help you with what you need help with this morning. So there's an invitation now. If you're answerable to it, please come forward while we stand and sing.